morning, I would invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. And if you'd like, you can place your finger over in John, chapter 14, the book of John, chapter 14, and James, chapter 1. So I'll be going to those three places: Philippians 2, John 14, and James 1. In Pastor Adam's message last Sunday, we looked at our road to victory by our Savior's example in Scripture, Jesus. Pastor Adam presented six ways that we travel down our road to victory. One is we learn to rejoice in all things, and I know that's hard sometimes. Two, be kind to all people, not just church folk or people that you like, but all people. Give generously, not skimpy. Throw more than a buck or two in the plate if you can. Look at yourself before judging others. And then also look at the fruit in which others produce for truth in their life. And then finally, number six was be obedient, which will produce a firm foundation as we begin acting on the words of Jesus. And then Pastor Adam, he closed his message with two thoughts and showing the scriptures to us last Sunday. He said Jesus held difficult conversations on our journey to victory. Sometimes Jesus will just be very frank with you and say, this is the way it is. And Jesus also questioned the hearer of the word for obedience, because he knew everybody loved to hear the words that the Father had imparted through him, the kingdom of God, and to share them with the human race. But a lot of people just like to hear them and not necessarily do them. Because God calls us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. And being a doer takes a kind of discipline that many of us, to be honest, just struggle with sometimes. So today I'd like to take a look at what abiding in obedience is all about and what it means for each one of us here today as Christ followers. But before we begin our message this morning, please join me in shouting out Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Please join me in this morning as we open in prayer, and I just ask that you would just take a deep breath, set aside all the things that are on our mind and on our hearts, the things that just try to distract us, the things that weigh us down, the things that we're keeping in prayer about, the things that worry us. And don't let the enemy steal your joy this morning. Don't let the enemy take away the word of God in seed form today. But just set that aside and place your trust in him. Lay it at his feet. He's more than capable of taking care of it. Father, as we gather here in the sanctuary this morning, we thank you for the fellowship that we have as a beautiful church family. And we ask that you will strengthen us. And we ask that you would restore us. And we ask that you would inspire us with the love that you share freely. And we ask us, Father, to please fill us with your peace. We pray for healing among family members that are suffering perhaps now with pain or medical problems. Father, we lift those up to you and place them before your throne and ask for healing. We ask for comfort. We ask for peace. So that as we journey onwards, we would be able to pour out your love and grace to others around us. And we ask today, this morning, that our souls would be able to catch the wind of your spirit and to lift our wings so that we may be able to walk and not become weary, so that we would be able to take your promises to all of those around us. For this we pray in your name. Amen. A new heart that you were given at your point of salvation. Kisha this morning prayed for those who perhaps, if you do not know Jesus Christ, that you would ask him into your heart. But the new heart that you were given at your point of salvation already wants to do everything God says to do. At your point of salvation, when you asked Jesus into your heart, he poured everything in you that you will need for the rest of your life and the rest of your journey as your walk with Christ. But this morning I want to look at why we do not always act on that new heart desire that God has placed in us. And you know why we don't? It's because it has to do with the love in our heart. For it is love that just drives obedience. And this morning I'd like to take a look at how we can discover that motivation, that muscle that we need in our lives to develop this obedience that God has for us and desires for us. Because, you know, quite frankly, and be honest, the word obedience can cause feelings of anxiety within a lot of us. And, you know, you just look, if you don't believe me, just look at a 2-year-old or a 1-year-old. Even before they learn how to speak words, they have a difficult time sometimes with obedience. They'll fight you on it. They'll let you know when they're not happy or when they don't want to do something. Very fascinating. So sometimes we have anxiety dealing with that, and it could cause feelings within us. There's a number of reasons why. For one, we don't want to obey. And another is that I want to obey, and I try to obey, but it just doesn't work sometimes. I just want to kick myself. I mean, a lot of times I leave excited about what I heard at church, and I know what I need to do, but then something goes wrong, and I seem to be unable to obey. But I want to. I sincerely want to. And I've discovered that the problem is often that we really don't fully understand sometimes the concept of obedience as it's related to us in the new covenant. And this new arrangement that God has made with you and I about obedience, and because we don't understand it, we view it wrong. And then when we view it wrong, then we're unable to apply it in terms of everyday life, to do it obediently. So the first thing I'd like to do is to establish with you the foundational concept of what obedience is in this new arrangement that God has with us, with our heart that he's given us. God has a new arrangement that he makes with a person that he comes, who comes to Jesus Christ. If you've surrendered your life to Christ, then you are now under the new covenant. And in that covenant, he places in every believer a brand new heart, not physically, but spiritually, a brand new heart. And this new heart has new qualities. It has new character with a whole new set of tendencies that urge us to act or feel in a new way than we did before we knew Jesus and asked him to come into our life. That is a new orientation to life to us. It's placed inside of us like a seed form, like a woman getting pregnant. It way down, deep down in the deposit of our soul, he places it. Deep down in our soul, a brand new life spiritually was implanted there in us. And our first discovery in our abiding with obedience begins in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Philippians 2, and just pop down to verse 12 and 13. It reads this way: "So then, my beloved," he's talking to Christians here now, "just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Okay, so after reading that, there's a number of reasons that you and I might obey. One reason is we might obey is because we're made to. If you look at it that way, that's the position of a slave. You better do this or else. And so many of us look at obedience to God in that way. I better obey because he might zap me. I don't want to get on God's bad side. And you may be very obedient, but you're just not happy about it. Why? Because your face shows it. So some people obey because they feel that they just have to. That's just part of being a Christian. Other people obey because they need to. You do what your boss says because you need your job. You need to. You need to obey because it's in your best interest to obey. You need to because I don't want God to stop blessing me. I love those blessings. But on those two viewpoints, neither one of those represents the best definition of obedience or the best motivation for obedience. The kind of obedience that you and I want is the obedience because you want to. You see, the more you want to do it, watch this, the more you will do it. If you don't want to obey, you're not going to obey. When you want to obey, then you obey because you're motivated inside to obey. And no matter where you're at in your obedience to God right now, you want to be able to work it out in your life to get to the want to. Because the more you want to, the more you will. You got to follow me this morning. Don't check out on me yet. Don't worry about the roast in the oven or where you're going to go eat afterwards. Just hang with me. Paul says in our passage this morning, I want you to work out your salvation. Now, Paul's not telling us here how to get to heaven, because he already says that you guys are already Christians, because he says you are my beloved. You are believers in the same Lord. No, what Paul's saying is that I want you to work out, because it's already in. Can't work out something that's not already in. They've already received Jesus Christ in their life. So now he wants them to work out the new life that has been deposited within them through the Holy Spirit. You see, if you're like most believers, most of us don't look at obedience as working out something, because it's already there. We look at obedience as something that we're supposed to do. God, give me the obedience, give me the discipline, what I need to do. And we do it simply out of responsibility. Now, don't misunderstand me. It is a responsibility to obey. But it's more than just a responsibility, because many of us, hearing the word obey, it seems like a religious responsibility, a religious duty, something that we're supposed to do. Or to put it another way, most of us obey out of the law rather than obey out of the grace that we receive. Because true obedience isn't just sitting there gritting your teeth and saying, I got to be nice to this person. I got to do the right thing. That's not true obedience. That's compliance. True obedience is doing on the outside what you really want to do on the inside. That's why the Bible says for us believers to examine each other's fruit. True obedience as it's really meant to be done, is not gritting your teeth and doing something that you don't want to do in your walk with Christ. But it's joyfully doing what you really want to do. That's why Paul said in our passage this today in verse 13, for it is God who has a work at in you, or is working in you, both to will and to work for his what? Good pleasure. Notice the word pleasure is brought in line here with our responsibility to obey. He says it should be pleasurable to obey because God is pleasurable in obedience. because you and I are working on the outside of our bodies what God has already planted in us and working on in the inside. Now listen to this. If obedience on the outside, what you and I are supposed to do, becomes disconnected from my understanding of what's on my inside, what God has given me in my inside, then I'm not sharing His good pleasure in what I'm doing. That's why Christians struggle within themselves with God and His will for their lives, and argues with God, and we run from God, and we hide from God, and we get angry at God, and we just don't want to mess with it. The New Covenant says that you and I obey out of a relationship, not merely just a duty. Let me say that again. The New Covenant, the new arrangement that God has with you and me, is that He has placed a new nature within us. Here it is. That already desires to do what God wants to do. You see, most of us don't know that. Most of us think we have to learn that through Bible study or this or that to learn how to do and walk properly in the five steps to securing success in your walk with Christ. But He's already placed that in there. The new heart that you are given at the point of your salvation already wants to do everything that God wants to do. You already have that desire. So the first thing is realizing it and wanting to. The first discovery, or point number one, if you want to call it that, to abiding in obedience is because you want to. If you don't want to, you're not going to. The second discovery to abiding through obedience is found in John chapter 14, verse 23. When Jesus answered to them, unto them, He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while you were abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I have said to you. Now, please notice in verse 23 and 24. 23 and 24, Jesus says that your obedience is connected to your love. Jesus says that if you love me, you will keep my word. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, if you love me, then you better keep my word. We're used to that because we have the enemy that's beside us telling us that. You better. You oughta. You should've. You could've. Jesus says, no, if you love me, you will. If you don't love me, then you won't. So if you don't, then it's because that love is lacking. If you do, then it's because love is vibrant. Because love will always affect obedience in your life. You know why we don't obey enough? Because we're not in love enough. Are you hearing me? I'm not saying this morning just to bash you from the pulpit to say that you don't have love for Jesus Christ. These are the words of Jesus himself. Jesus makes it plain and simple. It is love that drives obedience. And so our problem is fundamentally not obedience. Most, if all of you here today, are fundamentally obedient in your faith. That's why you come to church on Sunday and worship. So we don't really have a problem with that, but our problem is the love which affects the obedience. Many folk come to church, but they throw obedience out as soon as they exit the doors there. And that's why it's so hard for church members who are committed and dedicated to get things accomplished in church. When someone asks, hey, so-and-so just had surgery and we need to provide some meals to ease their burden, a lot of times you throw that out there and all you hear is crickets. No one wants to make a meal. I hope they don't call on me. And the reason that we don't do for one another like we used to do for one another is that we don't love one another like we used to love one another. 40 years ago, when I was a young person in church, if someone needed meals and the request was put out, that person got loaded with meals. I mean, enough to last a week. And so with the decline of love comes the decline of obedience, which leaves us to merely functioning and just being compliant. Check in at the front door, shake the greeter's hands, say hi to the normal few people that you see, go and take your seat in your regular chair. Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. You know, and it's normal. I mean, we're creatures of habit. We do that. It happens all the time. Sad thing is, it can happen for years. But sooner or later, if it's only compliance that you're living your faith by, then you're going to get tired of it. And it's not going to last. Or it will last, and you'll be miserable every moment that it does last. You don't believe me? Take a look at all the empty chairs around you. It's easy to get tired of it. Because what we have done is we have replaced grace with law. We've replaced love with rules. And so by doing that, then we don't enjoy the rules because we don't see the love. And when that happens, it results in us disliking obedience. The principle of it is true, and that principle being obedience is doing what you really want to do. Because the new nature inside of you, it really does want to do everything that God's Word says that God wants done in our lives. Because God has written His Word on my heart, your heart. And it's not just the Bible that He's written in there. He's given His love. He's given His sacrament. A lot of people don't have any problems with commitment. Just don't ask me to sacrifice. The thing inside you is already there. And it's ready to respond. And all God needs from you is just the willingness to do it. But when we become compliant, we'll give our dedication, we'll give our commitment, but don't ask me to do anything past that. Because that's enough. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, then you will. If you don't love me, then you don't. And please don't misunderstand me. Your measure of your love for Jesus does not depend on how much you come to church or not. Please don't misunderstand me there. But it can be a result of your love for some. Here again, look around. So don't think that when you're gone one Sunday for being sick or you're going somewhere that we're thinking, well, I guess they don't love Jesus anymore. No. It goes further than that. So our second discovery in abiding through obedience is because we love Jesus. We love Jesus. Because if you love Jesus, obedience is not a thing in your life. You just do it. Our third and final discovery is found in the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. Go down to verse 19. My beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Boy, isn't that true. How does God want to work in this situation here? He wants us to be quick to hear His word, of course. Be slow to speak and don't just react on a situation. Why? Because in the flesh will not want to do a lot of what God says to do. So be slow to anger. In the Old Testament, in the book of Job, chapter 33, verse 31, Job says, "When I was silent, I heard from God." And sometimes we need to hear from God. When I stop arguing and trying to fix things myself and just pause for a moment to listen first, I then discover that the anger of man does not help the program of God. Because getting angry never solves a thing. Getting angry never saved anyone. Well, it did when I was a kid. I did see a mom drag her son down the aisle to the altar in a headlock. So I guess it does have its benefits there. So she accomplished what she set out to do, but it didn't stick, of course. So the anger of God does not achieve the righteousness of man. James then says in verse 21, to remove the callousness in verse 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness, the callousness that grows over our heart. All that the remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word, here's the key word, implanted, which is able to save your souls. If the word's not implanted, it's going to get blown away, just like Jesus told the parable of the sower. It's going to get choked out, blown away. The enemy's going to come along and steal it. It needs to be implanted. So here's what James is telling us. The things that you can identify with that are getting in the way of the hearer hearing the word and having the word transform you. What does he say? Remove them. Get rid of them. Now, why is he saying remove them? He's saying remove them because it's covering sensitive skin of the new heart. It's becoming calloused. The things of the word are callousing, are growing thick skin over the sensitivity of that new spiritual heart he's given you. And we want to be able to get to the new heart because that's where we're able to feel the want to. And if your heart is calloused, then you're not going to be obedient to God. The want to has been covered up by all the crud, by all the stuff. But you really do want to inside. It's just planted way down deep in there, and the things of the world have just kind of began to become callous. So we got to cut away all of that crud that's getting in the way. Well, you may say, well, what's going to motivate me to cut away the crud? What's going to motivate you to cut away the callousness is what's underneath the callousness. And what's under it is something that is full of joy. And what's under it is something that's full of peace. What's under it is the good pleasure of God that's really there. You see, that's why so many times it takes a tragedy in our life for us to be able to cut away the crud. Because we want to be able to feel God in our heart. We want to be able to feel His presence. But so much stuff has got in the way of that. And when a tragedy hits, we're willing to get the scissors out, cut away, and say, God, I don't care what it takes. I want to feel You again. I miss that feeling in my life, God. James instructs us in verse 22, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who just delude themselves. For if anyone wants to be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he's looked at himself, he goes away and then he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Here is a way that we can move from just being a hearer of the word and becoming a doer of the word. A doer of the word not only wants to read the Bible, not only wants to hear the preacher preach the Bible, but here it is, they want to be able to see themselves in the Bible. In other words, God wants you and I to read the Bible and look at it like looking in a mirror, like God is looking at you. And when you're able to see you, when you see you, now you have connected with the new nature that is within you. When you see you spiritually, because you've looked in the Bible or heard the Bible preached, now you are looking at you. And James is saying, when you see you in the mirror of the Word and respond to what you see, because the Holy Spirit has turned up that dimmer light and is enabled to let you now see you, guess what James says in verse 25? One who looks intently at the perfect law, because the Word of God is perfect in every detail, the law of liberty, he doesn't say Bible here, he says the law that will set you free, liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in all he does, in what he does. James says to us, I want you to be in the mirror. Don't just hurry up and read a Bible verse and move on. Let me be able to see me in the Word. And we need to begin saying in our spirit that whenever I read the Word of God, I'm going to read or I'm going to look until I'm satisfied that I see me. It's not enough to say, hey, that was a good sermon in church today. Although both Adam and I love to hear that. Our flesh, you know, it just kind of feels good to us. But what you want to leave church is saying, I saw me. Pastor Adam and I always get excited when members come up to us and said, hey, you were talking to me today up there. Because when you see you, that means the Holy Spirit has connected the paper of this Word with the new nature that's within you. And when the Holy Spirit connects the paper, the Word of God that is written, when the Spirit connects that with the new nature of the Word of God that has already been written on the Word of your heart, then He's able to create a want to within you. And when the Holy Spirit creates a want to, then that's the new nature being activated inside of you. And the seed of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Ephesians is now beginning to germinate and to grow. And some may say, well, what if I'm struggling to act on it? James says in verse 25, it says, he who abides. James instructs us, don't just read your Bible. Hang out there for a while. Let it soak in. God's not interested how much you read of the Bible to get to know His Word. He wants you to be able to know it so He can speak to us through it. The word abide means to hang out there for a while. You want to hang out because once the Holy Spirit grabs the new heart and connects you with the written Word, He will now invoke in you a change if you abide. Because now you are looking what James calls intently into the law that sets you free. And then based on what you see, you then begin to act on it. And when you act on it, he says, you shall be blessed. Because the new nature that's inside of you, that's already been made by God to respond, is working the way it should now. It's like a calculator. Look at it like a calculator. You don't have to tell the calculator to compute something. All of that is built within the inner workings of a calculator. All that you need to do is feed the calculator the right information. 1 + 1, when you enter that in the system. And when you enter that in the system, it gives you the answer. It's already in the calculator. You don't have to compute the calculator in a certain way. You don't have to tear the back of it off and check all the workings to see if all those little places are soldered. You just push the button and it works. And the system that God has is made to give you the right response within you as well. The new nature that you have through Jesus Christ has been created to give you a right response. So the question is, what happens when people push your buttons? What are they going to get? So you know what we have to do? We have to stop living the Christian life with this burden of obedience that we think we need to do that has clouded our mind and our heart and turned us away from walking the path of God, and begin to live out the life of Christ and let Him bring what He's placed inside of us outwardly, just like the calculator. It's so much easier to do that rather than trying to do it on your own. It's less frustrating. It's less intimidating. It's less tiresome. It's less annoying. When you're up against a situation and you say, okay, how do I react in this thing? Okay, should I give them money? Should I be kind to them? Should I just give them a hug and say I'm praying for them? What do I need to do? And rather than going all through those things, just let what's inside you work it out. Because we have a helper. You're not on this alone. You're not in your walk alone. We have a helper, the Holy Spirit, who makes it joyful and gives us peace. And we let Him begin to develop our want to. So our third and final discovery in abiding through obedience is connecting with the Word of God. So this morning we've discovered three elements in abiding through obedience. To review, those are, number one, because you want to. Number two, because you love Jesus. And number three, because you connect with God's Word. So when you hear something from the Word of God and you don't like what it says, and you say, you know, the new man inside of me really doesn't want to do that. Just know that it really does. It really does. Because it's been written on your heart by God. Along with all of the promises and the blessings that God has for both you and for me. And if you and I will abide in the relationship with God, then we can begin to see this transformation that we've been looking for in our Christian life. And by obeying God's truth in our life, it will protect you. It will guide you. It will keep you in the times that you need it most. More than 90 people conducted an all-night search for an 8-year-old boy named Dominic. He was skiing. He was on a skiing trip with his father, and the little boy had apparently ridden on a new ski lift, and he skied off the run without realizing it. And they'd hoped that to find Dominic somewhere on the snowy mountain slope before it was too late. Well, each hour passed by, one after another. The search party was out looking for him, and the boy's family became more and more concerned. Nightfall had come, and by dawn, they still haven't found a trace of him. Two helicopters joined in the search, and within 15 minutes, they spotted ski tracks down in the snow. So they radioed the ground team, and the ground team went up to the ski tracks, and they followed those, and they changed to small footprints. And those footprints led to a tree where they found the boy at last. Sergeant Terry Silbaugh, the area search commander and rescue coordinator, announced to the anxious family and to the press that was gathered around, he said, "He's in super shape." He said, matter of fact, he's in better shape than we are right now. And the hospital spokesman that came up to speak to the press said the boy was in fine condition. He don't even need to be admitted to the hospital. And so Sergeant Silbaugh explained why the boy did so well despite spending the night in the freezing elements in the snow. Because he said that the father had enough forethought to warn the boy what to do if he ever became lost. And his son had enough trust to do exactly what his father had said during that time. Dominic had protected himself from frostbite and hypothermia by snuggling up to a tree and covering up himself with branches. Now, as a young child, he would have never done that on his own. But by simply obeying, he was listening to the words of his wise and loving father. And so in the same way, God is not telling us just to abide in the Son. and just to abide in the Word just for the good of God, just for God's good, but it's also for ours. And if we really want to obey, and if we really want to love Jesus, and if we really begin connecting to Him through God's Word, then whenever we lose our path in life while traveling on this earth, and you will at times, but by abiding in God through obedience and letting Christ be able to live through us and work out what God's implanted in us, giving us the instruction and the truth and the guidance that we need, then we'll always be able to find our way back to our way with Christ as we continue down our road to victory. Please join me in prayer. Dear Father, we come to you this morning, and I ask that you would help us to develop an attitude of obedience to your will and an increasing trust in your word. Help us to grow in grace and live in obedience that you have written on each one of our hearts, so that you're lifted up and able to be glorified in all that we do. May we learn how to praise you without ceasing, to help us carrying out your will in all that we are called to do. Help us to be able to take our thoughts captive and to surrender our heart and our life to you. May we be drawn closer to each other and to you as you work in each one of our lives. And may your indwelling spirit prompt us and guide us, encourage us, and train us. Lord, we surrender all that we are to you today. And I pray that we may walk in the newness of love and humble obedience all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. And all the church said, amen.